Brother Bill, good to see you back too. How long you in for this time?
Just this week.
You get out next week for good behavior. So, Brother Bill and Karis were with the ladies trio from the college. It was the trio's privilege to tour with Karis, I think. So, no, she had a great time, and they're going to be they're here in North Carolina for a little bit, and then they're headed down to Florida. It'll be a little bit warmer there than it is here, probably. All right, Joshua chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first section of Joshua chapter 2 and God's good surprises. We looked at spies, suspense, and a surprise, and that's as far as we got, okay? So we're going to look at the second half of Joshua chapter 2 this week. We're going to look at it from this standpoint, deliverance in the midst of destruction. Deliverance in the midst of destruction. We're going to read beginning in verse number 9 to pick up the flow, but before we do that, let's bow for prayer. Lord, we ask you that you'd guide in what's said tonight. We pray that nothing would be said that doesn't need to be, and we pray, Lord, that you'd take your word and minister to our hearts in a very real way, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 2, beginning verse 9, she said unto the men, discourses, or the two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you destroyed, utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we'll be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be, whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. It's interesting here that Rahab, in speaking to the spies, is speaking of things in the future as though they are a present reality. I know God's given you the land. I know that you're going to take all of this land. Now I want you to help me. Here in verse 24 at the end of the chapter, the spies' hearts have been encouraged. And they say, look, God has surely given this land into our hands. So when we look at this from the standpoint of destruction, we're looking at it as though it is going to happen. God is definitely going to bring this to pass. The surprise that we concluded with last week is there in verses 9, 10, and 11, where of all people, Rahab is the one that says, you know what? I know God's given you the land. Really? But they had been waiting on this for a long time. You remember in verse number 10, it says, they heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. Chronologically, when did that happen compared to this time we're reading about? 40 years ago. Okay? The Red Sea happened when they first came out. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to finally go in. Moses has gone on to be with the Lord, okay? So that was 40 years ago. And then it says, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og. That was recent. That was within the last few weeks. That was the last thing that Moses did with them, basically, before God took Moses to heaven. But God gave that as a token. Moses said, look, just like God gave Sihon and Og, he's going to give the rest of the land it too, and you go forward and trust him. So, verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. That's a expression that you'll see multiple times in the Old Testament. It has the idea, just like it says, to melt. In other places it says the spirit. It says here the spirit went out of them, neither did there remain any more courage. That's an expression for saying all of our resolve just went away. It melted. And this was God keeping his promise. In Exodus 23, he had said, I'll send my fear before you when you get ready to go into the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land. That's Deuteronomy 11:25. It's just God keeping his promise. So then we get down to verse 12, and there is a solicitation, a request from Rahab. Verse 12, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Now, if you're just used to reading your Bible, you can read that and kind of blow right over it. Oh yeah, well, swear by the Lord. We know if you swear by the Lord, then that's the way it needs to be. Who's asking this? This is Rahab, okay? And the appositive that's attached to her name, the title, the descriptive word that's attached to her name is the harlot. Now, whether that was her present occupation right now or whether that's what she used to be, and she's not at the moment, that's how she's known. She's, okay, she's a woman of ill repute at some point in her life. She is a Canaanite woman. Okay, she's not an Israelite. And she's saying, I want you to swear to me by the Lord. Of course, the Lord in all caps is the proper name for God. It's the name Jehovah. They've heard the name of God. Who's the God that dried up the Red Sea? Well, it's the Lord. It's the God of Israel, Jehovah. Now, you swearing to me by the Lord. Okay, that's a very interesting when you put it in that context that a pagan woman is saying, I want you to swear by your God, who she's just said is the God of heaven and earth, that you're going to do something for me. Since I've showed you kindness, you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. You see, she's not talking here about an if. She's looking at this as an established fact. It's going to happen. God's going to give into your hands our city and our people and our land. Now here's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for you to spare my life. And the men answered, verse 14, our life for yours. That's a pretty fair deal. You saved my life, I guess I owe you one, right? Our life for yours, verse 14, if you utter not this our business. Now, that's obviously our life for yours as long as you don't betray us between now and then. But you know, it could also have been for her own good. If you utter not this our business, if you open your mouth about this before we get back, the king may take care of it for you. Okay? But our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now this was a representative of the nation of Israel making this promise. No doubt Joshua chose men to be spies who were honest men, who were trustworthy men, who were men of character and integrity. And so they meant what they said. That, you know, that ought to be true of every one of us. We will deal kindly and truly with thee. That's what people ought to be able to expect from us. They ought to expect that if we do business with them, that we'll tell them the truth. Don't you appreciate it if you find a mechanic that will tell you the truth? Or you find a repairman that'll tell you the truth. Okay? Either, you know, they won't try to sell you something you don't need. We'll be honest with you about, now we could fix it this way and it'll cost $300. We can fix it this way, it'll cost $3,000. But we can fix it, but it's going to cost you $3,000 and not tell you about the other option. But you know, it ought to be that it's as Christians, that's how we're known. We'll deal truly with you. That's how our church ought to be known, is that we're honest to the best of our ability and upright. They said, look, as they swear by the Lord, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now, it's kind of parenthetical. I don't think that verse 15 happened before the rest of the conversation. Okay, but verse 15 says she let him down through the with the cord through the window. And then you have the rest of this conversation. Now, unless she was on the ground floor of the city wall, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense for security purposes, right? I mean, one of their main security was the city walls. They would be very thick, so you couldn't just knock them down with a battering ram. And they were very tall, you know, as much as 30 feet tall, in some cases more. But you get a wall like that, it doesn't help the security if you have a window on the ground floor. Okay? If you have a window on the ground floor, they don't need the rope to be let down. They can just hop out. Okay? So, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense either if they're spies and they're trying to keep this on the down low. They're going to get all the way down to the ground and yell back up, "Now listen, you need to put this cord in the window and you make sure everybody's in your house." It just doesn't make any sense. It makes more sense that the whole conversation happened before she actually let him down the window. Now, you look at this and she said, "Look, here, I'm asking you for a favor. I'm asking you to save alive me, my family, and all of that they have, all their extended family." Now we can look at this and go, why does she deserve that? Who is, in fact, we're talking about Rahab the harlot. We're talking about a pagan woman. And not only that, there's been a lot of heartburn over the first part of this chapter, because Rahab lied to the men. And so, well, she just lied. Why should God do anything for her? Let me ask you a question. You ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Did God strike you dead the first time it happened? Or the tenth time? You know, sometimes we look at this and go, now, granted, she was a woman of Canaan. We don't know exactly. She had heard about God and she had made up her mind that this was the one true God. Okay? But we don't know how much other Bible, so to speak, probably none, that she had. But some people want to look at this and go, oh, how could God ever bless her because she lied? You know, other people want to look at it the other way and say, well, I guess it's okay to lie in certain circumstances. Neither one of those is true. The scripture recorded this as a historical fact. This is how she did it. This is what she said. This is where the men went and so forth. God never condoned it. May I remind you, in Genesis chapter number 13 or 12, Genesis chapter number 12. There was a man that went down to Egypt because of a famine. And when he got there, somebody asked him about the beautiful lady that was with him. You know what he said? "It's my sister." You know who that was? It's Abraham. And then not only did he do it once, you get over to Genesis chapter 20, he went over to Gerar, and guess what he did? "It's my sister." He did the same thing twice. Now, did God condone Abraham's lying? No. Okay? Did God refuse to ever bless him again because he had lied? No. Okay? And if God held us to that standard, which he could, you know, we're all out of luck. If you ever mess up, then that's the end of it. We're all out of luck. But don't, this is a Rahab situation. This situation here is not an excuse to say, well, it's okay to lie. Okay? You don't take the small examples or the scarce examples in Scripture and make a general truth out of them. Okay? And you don't take what is unclear. It's not, nothing here is said that God approved that she lied. Okay? You don't take what is unclear and contradict a clear principle of Scripture. What, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? Proverbs chapter 6. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. We all know the first one is a proud look, and God hates pride. What's number two? A lying tongue. God hates lying. So let the clear statements of Scripture stand for themselves. Because Rahab lied, and she still was saved alive when the rest of the city was destroyed, does not mean it's an excuse for us. Well, it's okay to lie sometimes. And not only that, we have a lot more Scripture than she ever had, if she had any. And the Scripture makes it very clear that to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have given much, of him will they ask the more. Those of us that have the Word of God and know better, are responsible to do what we know to be right. So Rahab, yes, she lied to the messengers. She was, but that doesn't mean that God would not be merciful to her. We sometimes think we deserve God's mercy. We don't. All right? All of you that deserve God's mercy in this room, raise your hand. I'll put mine down. We don't deserve it, and we shouldn't hold others to a higher standard than that. But Rahab here, she asked for mercy, and she was granted it. The New Testament makes it clear that she was not granted this salvation from destruction. She was not granted that because of her faults. She was granted that because of her faith. Okay? James chapter 2 and verse number 25. There's two places in the New Testament where Rahab is mentioned. James chapter 2, it's of course a discussion of faith and works. And James 2:25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? It was an act of faith on her part. How? Okay? The king was looking for these guys and she didn't give them up. Okay, if the king had come back later and found out that she was, let's use some of our terminology, harboring a fugitive, what crime would that be considered? Well, in this case, it's treason, punishable by death. Okay, she's putting her life on the line because she truly believed that the God of Israel was going to give the land in their hands. She had believed on the God of Israel. So her faith was demonstrated by her works. Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab, believe it or not, made it into the hall of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It was her faith, not her faults, that allowed her to be delivered when the rest of Jericho was destroyed. But she said, look, I'm asking you to deliver me. And I said, all right, we will. Now here's the sign. All right, so you have the solicitation, you have the solution. All right, have many of you have ever been to a foreign country? Okay, many of you, right? How many, the only foreign country technically that I've been to is Canada, okay? Driving across the line. I have, however, been to New York City, and that should count for something, okay? It's amazing. If you drive enough in New York City, you can go through Chinatown, you know, and you can go through little, you know, you go through all sorts of different ethnic groups. But you know, whether you see missionaries' video, well, it used to be slides, now it's whether you see their video presentation, or you see pictures. If it's not people with whom you're familiar with on a regular basis, don't they all kind of look the same? If you haven't really tried to figure out how to tell the difference, can you instantly tell the difference between Chinese, Japanese, and Korean? Okay? What would people say a lot of times? They all look the same, right? Okay? Now, I know some of you have cute little ways of remembering those things, and this is not the time or the place to bring those up. But the truth is, when they go into Jericho, and they say, all right, we promised Rahab and her family that we would save them alive. They all look the same. How are they going to know which one it is? So they got to have some sort of a symbol or something to look, something for the soldiers to know who they're looking for, okay? So, verse 17, the men said, we'll be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into thy street, his blood shall be upon his own head. Okay? Salvation will be in this house. Everybody in this house will be saved. Everybody wandering out in the street, their blood's on their own head. That was the agreement. Okay? Then they said, leave this line of scarlet thread. Now, lest you think thread in the sense of, you know, the spool of thread that you ladies might have on a sewing machine. That's not exactly what this term is. Of course, this term here, this same word for thread, is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 12, where we find a verse that's familiar to some of you. It says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. All right, that's the same word that here in this verse is rendered thread. Okay? So now these threads or cords would be woven into ropes, or they might be used in making different things. This was not the kind of thread that we would sew with a needle and thread today, okay? This was a cord, and it may well have been, you know, several threads braided into a rope to let them down the wall. The scarlet thread, of course, that's red. This word scarlet, this was kind of interesting. I don't know, I don't know how interesting the ladies will think this is, but I thought it was kind of interesting. The word scarlet here, it refers to an insect. The insect is cochineal. It's the best way, C-O-C-H-I-N-E-A-L, cochineal, or however else you say that. Okay? Now, the Arabic word for that insect is kermes, K-E-R-M-E-S. The German is carmesin. Can you hear crimson in there? You see how it kind of goes from one to the other? This, the word for this insect became the word where we get crimson, because this insect, if it was dried out, anywhere from up to 24% of its body weight was a particular kind of acid that produced this red dye. Okay? They I know this doesn't sound all that great, but they would raise the insects so they could kill them, so they could get the red dye, just like they did with the certain snails, you know, with the purple dye and all that kind of stuff. But the insects would have this acid in them that became the red dye. They would use it in thread, they would use it in fabric, they would use it in different things. This was used in a lot of fabrics up until the late 1800s, when they figured out ways to make artificial coloring and kind of went away from some of the natural color. This, I thought this was kind of interesting. Today, it's still used, this extract. Today, it's primarily used as a food coloring and for cosmetics, especially as a lipstick coloring. Okay? So the next time you ladies put on your red lipstick, you can just wonder if you're rubbing bug juice on your mouth. Okay? But that part of it doesn't directly apply to the message. I just thought it was interesting. Okay? But the scarlet thread. Now, did it in and of itself have any saving power? No. But there's certainly a picture here that we can say, hey, this reminds me of something. We said, this scarlet cord that you let us down by, that's what you hang in the window when we come back. Now, it's important that you don't read too much into things when you look at scriptures, okay? But we can certainly look at this and see a picture, see that scarlet is the color of blood. We can see that there was salvation that was brought to a household by faith. Okay? In a picture, we could say, hey, that kind of foreshadows something that we would learn more fully in the New Testament. All right? It's kind of neat to look at those parallels. And it's interesting also, in the New Testament, you see it over and over again. When somebody got saved, they said, go tell my house. You know, the rich man in hell said, I've got five brothers. And others said, hey, you need to go tell my house. And Rahab's immediate concern, as soon as they said, yeah, we'll do this, was, hey, save my father's house too. It's kind of an interesting, some of the parallels that we see here. Their solution was this: you leave this scarlet red rope, this cord, in the window. Now, this is just me, but I don't think she left it hanging there for a week or two till they got back. Okay? I mean, don't you think that would draw just a little bit of attention? I mean, there are kids in this city. Kids constantly go, hey, what's that? Oh, nothing, never mind. You know, I can't imagine they would do anything to draw unnecessary attention, but I imagine it was tied to something solid right there by the window, so that the minute there was any suspicion of soldiers coming around, that rope was going to go out the window, right? But that was the sign, leave the scarlet rope in the window. Now, it's interesting what she told them. God even not only spared the spies' lives, but he used Rahab to give them some really good advice. These spies had never been in the land before. Who are the only two at this point that have ever been in the land before? Joshua and Caleb. Okay? So these guys have never been there before. They don't know the geography all that well. She said to them, verse 16, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. Verse 22, they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And let's see, it's further up. in the passage. Verse 7, the men pursued after them. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut, and they were laid down. Okay. I can't lay my hands on it right now. I should have written it down. But they chased him, it says, as far as the fords. That was the crossing place of the river. This was flood season. So Jericho was, depending on which site it is that was the fords where Israel was going to cross, this was a few miles from the river, okay? But they weren't going to cross the river in the dark at night at flood season. So they chased them as far as the river, and they're like, okay, if they're not here, they must have gone another way. So they kind of fanned out. But in verse 16, she said, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you there. It's kind of interesting. Within 5 miles of Jericho, there was a mountain range called Quarantania, which is literally honeycombed with caves. Okay? Just a few miles outside of Jericho, there was a mountain range that had a whole network of caves. One particular man said he found 30 or 40 inhabitable caves. And on the south side towards Jericho, there were more than that. There, different explorers have gone in there and found inscriptions on the wall of different nationalities where people have lived in there. They've hid in there for persecution and so forth. But even here, Rahab told them, look, go to the mountains. She knew the geography. If they get to the mountains, they'll figure out there's caves. And so even if the pursuers did chase them, they could be excused if they had looked around a little bit. And the people that did the exploring said somebody, if they wanted to, could literally stay hidden for months away from sight with the network of caves that were there. So go to the mountains and hide there for 3 days. Give them 3 days to look for you. She knew the lay of the land and how things worked. So that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine what it was like during those 3 days? Partly suspenseful, partly boring. I mean, I got to sit here for 3 days. What are we going to do? Shh, be quiet. You know, they're waiting. They're just hanging out. Hey, let's go exploring. Now, I doubt they had, several hours supply of candles with them, and they surely didn't have flashlights. So they can only go exploring so far in the caves unless there's a natural light somewhere. But basically, they're just hanging out. They're reminded during that time that their lives are in God's hands. It's up to God to protect them. They give it 3 days, and then they go back. Now, you can imagine they're still kind of a little bit cautious, taking the long way around. And when they got back to camp, it says, verse 24, they said unto Joshua. It was interesting. In verse 1, Joshua sent two men out, but they came back to Joshua. Joshua knew what had happened the last time. The spies went out, and they came back and gave their report to all the people, and that turned out bad. He's like, you go scope things out, and you give me the report. Joshua didn't want that to happen this next time the same way. But they came and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 23, and told him all things that befell them. Verse 24, they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. Now, was this any more true on that day than it was 5 days ago? There was a day that they came into Jericho. There's 3 days that they're hiding, and now there's the next day where they're going back. So it's been at least 5 days. Was it any truer on that day than it was 5 days ago that God had given the land into their hand? No. In fact, God gave the land into their hand before time. Okay? God had given them promises years ago that I'm going to give the land into your hand. You know what changed in verse number 24? Their perspective. Their perspective on God's promises, what changed? Okay, but God does that. We talked about God's good surprises last week. We're here in the middle of this pagan city. They find Rahab that says, I know your God's going to give you our land. But God drops those things when we need it to encourage our hearts, to give us that little bit of a handful on purpose along the way, so to speak. God gives us those promises from His Word when we need them. God gives us those encouraging words. God gives us those confirmations because Psalm says He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And even though we could say they should have been spiritual enough to take God at His word, yeah, so should I. So should you. But do we always? Do we need those little encouragements? And God here gave the spies an encouragement, and they came back. And you know it had to be an encouragement to Joshua when they came back and said, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. You think that's how it did it? No, I mean, there's an excitement. Truly, the Lord has delivered into our hand all the land, and the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They're excited. They can't wait to get back and deliver the news. Their hearts are encouraged. The promises of God are just as true now as they were before. But God's given them a little encouragement. He's given them a little reminder along the way, and now they're ready to go forward and claim the promises of God. You notice in chapter 3, verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning. The very next day, Joshua and the people said, all right, it's time to go. And when God makes clear his timing, it's time to go. Okay, we're looking forward to that. We're glad the Lord's directed us to a pastor. It's time to go forward. And we need to look at the promises God has given us as a church and given us as individuals and say, all right, it's time to go forward. It's time to see the promises of God. But one particular thing I want to leave us with tonight is this. In the middle of a pagan city named Jericho, slated to be completely destroyed, God had one lady who was open to the message of the gospel, who was open to the one true God. Okay? And we can look at the world in general and say, well, we know how this thing's going to turn out. We know that in general, this isn't going to end well. But God has those that are willing to listen, that are open, and sometimes they're the most unlikely ones who say, yeah, I know your God's the true God. Really? But in the midst of the daily grind or in the midst of discouraging news in our country or in the world or those kind of things, let's not forget God has the Rahabs who are open to the message of the one true God, who are open to the message of the gospel. And let's ask God to give us the eyes to see and the heart of compassion to reach out to them instead of just overlooking that. And we see here in Rahab a beautiful picture, deliverance in the midst of destruction. Of course, the city has not actually been destroyed here. That comes a little bit later. But in a picture, that's exactly what you have. One lady whose faith in God brought her deliverance and her house, and it was just as sure, good as done in her mind that God was going to give them the land, and in their mind it was as good as done, we will spare your life. The promises of God are good. Thank God for his encouragement along the way. Let's go look for the Rahabs and let's claim the promises of God for Maranatha Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless this preaching of your word. Give us exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.